Welcome to the Freedom Chattanooga Weekly Podcast. We are so glad you are taking the time out of your day to listen to this message. We pray it will help you encounter Jesus and transform people. Now, let's get into the message.
I believe that the Lord has something very specific for today. We've been in this series called The Lost Stories. And what we're doing is we're going through Luke 15. We're going through the parables that Jesus gives us in Luke 15. And there's three different stories that are a part of that parable. They're broken down in three different parts. And we're going to focus on the lost coin today. And I encourage you that if you missed last week's sermon, Nathan went through the parable of the lost sheep. And I just encourage you to go back, whether you are a video person and want to go back to YouTube or Facebook, or if you're an audio person and want to check it out on the podcast, I just encourage you to go back and check this out, because I believe this series of messages is vital for this house. I believe that it's vital for God's people to get a hold of a heart for the lost, because I think this is our, in this house, we often talk about next steps. What is your next steps toward God? And I believe that this house and God's people in general need to get past themselves and begin to focus on the lost. And this is the next step that the Lord has for us. Because I feel like if we continue to just focus on what goes on in this house, that will become stagnant. Because if we don't have an outflow, things become stagnant. And our outflow is being able to minister to the lost and being open to what God wants to do in and through us. Because you see this even in the early church, that there was this moment of sitting with the Lord. There was this moment of waiting on the Holy Spirit to come. But when the Holy Spirit came, there was an empowerment that went on the inside of it. And there was an uncommon resolve and an unquenchable desire to be able to go out and minister to those around them. And the world was never the same, that we are byproducts of that impartation of the Holy Spirit. And so I just believe that this heart, this mindset is what God is calling us to. And that if you don't have a heart for the lost, this is going to sound harsh, and I'm known for not caring. Then if you do not have a heart for the lost, I begin to question if your heart is really connected with Jesus. Because we see through these scriptures, and I'm going to kind of unfold them today, that this is what heaven is about. That this is what gets heaven excited, when the lost are found. So with that said, I think we need to pray. Because I feel like this is a moment of transformation. This isn't just a moment to hear a couple words and be like, hey, that was nice. Go on with our lives. This is a moment of transition. This is a moment of change that has to take place. And I believe the Holy Spirit is the only one that can do that. I, in and of myself, not a good enough communicator to be able to convince you to do this. But the Holy Spirit that is in this place, tangible, wants to be able to transform our minds to be able to capture the Father's heart. So let's pray this morning. So God, I just thank you for this space. God, I thank you that you are good and that you are faithful and that you are true. God, I thank you for meeting us in this space. So God, I pray that even now, Holy Spirit, we give you access to the deepest cracks and crevices and corners of our hearts. And you would take the tiller of our hearts, God, and you would take that tiller and you would begin to plow the soil. Because your word says that if the soil is right, when the seed is cast, that it will produce fruit. So God, I pray that we would take down any hindrance, take down any wall, take down any barrier that would keep us from being able to step into the fullness of what you have for us today. And we ask that you would just come and have your way in this space. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as I said earlier, we're going to focus in on the lost coin, and this is in Luke 15. So if you want to look in your Bibles on that, I'm going to be reading out of the NASB. This morning, so if that's not your version and it confused you to read different words on your page, it'll be on the screen as well. So before we get into this, though, I really feel like it's important every time that we go back into the scripture that we understand the context of what's being said. So if you look in the beginning of Luke 15 and even go back a chapter or two, you see Jesus has already been messing with the religious people. Over and over again, he's coming up against their construct of what it really means to follow the Father and how they're really supposed to act and all the things that they're supposed to do and the ideals of how they've lived their entire lives. He's coming against those things. And so we see in Luke 15, it says, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near Jesus to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to complain, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So here we have the worst of the worst of society. I don't know if you really, I mean, obviously we just had tax time, so I don't know if you think about like that person who's helping you with your taxes is like a tax collector. That's not really what it is. Those people in that day were people that were in the community that were then serving Rome and price gouging the people that were in the community. So these were people that had turned their back on their fellow people in order to serve Rome from their own personal gain. And so then we have sinners that are present as well. And these are basically people that did not follow the ways of Judaism. These are people that may not have known how to. Maybe it was an unlearned thing, or they had chosen not to follow those things, but they're compelled to hear Jesus. There's something about this Jesus of Nazareth that's captivating them. And at least they're interested to see, hey, this guy's doing crazy stuff. You're looking at the miracles that he's doing, and they want to get close enough to hear what he has to say. But what do the religious people, what do God's people of the day begin to do? They begin to complain. And I think so often, that's what religious people do. They're quick to complain, quick to criticize, quick to make opinions and judge the motives of someone else's heart. Why is this person doing that? Why would that person worship like that? Why are they wearing that in the house of my God? Those type of things that religious people come and say, and these people were saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So not only does Jesus receive them into the crowd and allow them proximity to him, but he's willing to take it a step further, that before they even change, he's willing to have a meal with them. Because for us, this may not even make sense. This may not even make sense because you read another scripture, you know, bad company corrupts good character. And I believe that's true. I believe the old thing of like, you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. I believe there's 100% truth with that. But Jesus, it's coming against that. Obviously, he's not going against his own word. So what is it about Jesus when he's allowing these people into proximity with him? Because a meal in Jewish culture is way bigger deal than it is now. This wasn't like, hey, bro, you want to go grab some Chick-fil-A? Like, this was a moment of, this is a meal together. This is an act of love. This is a, I want to be family with you. I want to bring you into community. I want to be more than just friends. I want to treat you like family. So before we even get to the scripture, here's your appetizer point, since we're on the food topic. Don't get thinking about lunch too much. But Jesus welcomes you before you even accept him. Jesus is standing at the door and knocking on our hearts. He doesn't care about what anyone might have said of you. He doesn't care about what someone might have put on you or placed on you or a title, how somebody labels you. He is receiving you unto himself even now and asking you to have a meal, to share a space of intimacy with you. It's not based off anything other than the fact that he loves you so much. Incredible, amazing, unmerited love. That's what the Father has for you. Maverick City has a song called Gyre, and it says, I'll never be more loved than I am right now. I wasn't holding you up, but there's nothing I could do to let you down. No prerequisites required. He is inviting you into himself, even now. So as we move on in our story, I want you to keep that thought process in mind, that Jesus welcomes you before you even accept him. So we're going to go back to our text. Again, the next few verses is about the lost sheep. Nathan took care of that stuff beautifully last week. So I'm going to go on, and we're going to pick it up in verse 8, where we start the scripture on the lost coin. It says, or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. There's so much good in these three verses, and we're going to mainly target verse 8. And I'm going to give you a few points, just in case you're taking notes, write this down. And as Nathan would say, if you're not taking notes, write this down. But we're going to pose this in the form of questions. The first one is, why a woman? Because he just finished this whole dialogue about a shepherd and talked about sheep, and the women of that day would not have been shepherds. So a lot of the things that he would have said dealing with that, they would have just kind of glazed over them. So I think our answer is twofold. One, well, threefold, because I'm going to earn some brownie points. Women are awesome, for one. My wife is awesome. Next month, we celebrate 19 years of being married. It is awesome. Cha-ching. All right. So anyway, back to this. Twofold other than that. I think that first thing that Jesus is showing them is another aspect of the Godhead. He's showing them the Holy Spirit. Because often if you kind of look at the nature of a woman, it's often looked at as the nature of the Holy Spirit. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, all those aspects are part of the Holy Spirit. If you look at the other parables around, you see Jesus in the Good Shepherd, which Nathan talked about last week. The next one we'll talk about with the prodigal son. You see the father as a father who reaches out for the lost son. But in this, we see this aspect of a woman. And I think that oftentimes that men, we don't relate to this, but I'm not the gentlest person in the world. You know, gentleness, I'm working on it, but I struggle, okay? If any of our kids hurt themselves, they don't come to me. They go to mom because they know that she's going to, oh, baby, do, do, baby. You know, she's going to, like, over all over them, the gentleness and the love and the nurturing nature is present in that because there's something about a woman that men don't have, and that's a good thing. And I feel like God was showing the Holy Spirit in this moment. But why else would he choose women? It's because I feel like he was giving something for his female followers to grab a hold of. Because Jesus was the first rabbi ever to allow women in proximity to what he was teaching. He was the first rabbi ever to do that because the Pharisees of that day looked at women as basically household dogs. That they were there for cleanup and just kind of present around the house to do the thing, but they were not to learn, they were not to be grafted in, they were not to be brought into it. But Jesus is totally countercultural when it comes to women. Because you even see, like in Luke 8, there's all this discussion about how women were involved in actually monetarily supporting the ministry, but you see so many times that Jesus, and even through the Bible, that there's these women who will, Deborah, you've got Esther, you've got, even when Jesus is resurrected, the first missionary was actually a woman. The first woman was the one who actually proclaimed the gospel of Jesus was a woman. It wasn't a man. And Jesus doesn't do anything like nonchalant or, hey, I just happened to see this woman, happened to be there, so let's go do that, or just nonchalantly. There's specific purpose behind what he was doing. That there was a reason that he first wanted a woman to be able to declare the gospel of Jesus. So in the room, women, if anybody has told you that you are less than, if anybody has told you that have little to no value, if anybody has ever told you that you don't have any place in ministry and that your voice needs to be silenced, here's just another piece of ammunition to know that God has intention and purpose behind you, that he sees you, that he loves you, that he needs you to advance the kingdom, that you don't have to sit on the sideline. You need to be actively involved. Jesus was very specific to use a woman, and he still wants to use the women of this house now. Now, here's the thing. This ain't in my notes, but here we go. Men, it's time to step it up. Women often have to step up because the men are laying down. And oftentimes, the women just want to, well, have to have their voice louder because the men aren't taking their place. We don't take the place in the home. We don't take the place in the house of God. We don't take the place in the place of business that God actually put a thing in order with purpose and with plan. So women have to step up, which they should. But we should all be running after Jesus together. Here we go. There's too many times. And we see it even in this house or in houses of worship where the women are having to bring their children into the home, bring their children into the house of God. That men are too busy sitting on the sideline and concerned about their next fishing or hunting trip or golfing adventure instead of going into this space of, I'm going to lead my family well. And it's not God's intention. Men, it's time to step up. I know oftentimes, like I don't often like to come to church on Father's Day because it feels like every father gets like slammed on. You know what I'm saying? But I'm just like, this is a moment that God is saying, wake up. Wake up, men. Let's go. All right, back to this. Here we go. Next thing is why coins? Here's a picture of a Greek drachma, which they're going to post on the thing behind me. This is a silver coin that has the value equivalent to that of a Roman denarius. It was considered a good salary for a day's work. The fact that it was 10 coins and a woman involved in the story, some scholars believe that this would have been a part of a headdress that a woman would have worn as a dowry. It was equivalent to a wedding ring, and it adds more fuel to the fire of why this woman would have been so frantic to find this coin. This dowry would have been passed from a grandmother to a mother to a daughter on the wedding day, and it would have symbolized her purity, as far as her engagement and readiness to be married, or it would actually symbolize that she was married. And if the woman would have had a coin missing out of her headdress, it would have indicated one of two things, and neither one of them are good. One, in the best case scenario, that she was a poor manager of the finances of the home. Worst case scenario would have indicated that she was a prostitute, that she had no value for what was actually on her head. So either way, all necessary sacrifices would have had to have been made to find that lost drachma. So what can we get from this? Everyone in this room, you have intrinsic value because of whose name and likeness has been stamped on you. Before you all got here, I went around every single seat, and there's 400 of them in here. And one, I prayed over your seat, but also I placed a penny on everybody's seat in this auditorium. If you didn't find one in your seat, then it may have fallen to the ground around you, or someone else might have picked it up. But each one was placed on your seat with intention and purpose, exactly where I wanted to place them. And every single one of those pennies has been stamped with a face of Abraham Lincoln. In this way, the same thing Jesus has done with us, that you are not by accident. He specifically created you in this time, in this season, made in his image, and stamped you with his likeness. Every coin has the same face on it, and it's given value by its makeup and the stamp that was placed on it. Each one of us was given value because of who our Creator is. The Creator of the universe handcrafted you. The Word tells us that before, even when you were in your mother's womb, that he knit you together with plan and purpose, and he has given value to you because of who your Creator is. And you are his masterpiece, and you are made for his glory. Everyone in this room, you have an intrinsic value, not based off what you have done or what you have accomplished, but by the nature of whose stamp has been placed on you. And just like some of those coins might have been moved or fallen to the floor here in this room, and just because you are not where you're supposed to be with Jesus doesn't mean that you don't have value. And then there was rock that was across the bottom where they would get smoother rocks out of the lake. But they would try to fit rock together. I don't know if you've ever done any like floor tile work or anything like that. They had things that didn't have uniform shape where there were cracks, and so the dirt would be able to fill in those cracks. So that's where the context of this story is, that there's all these cracks that are on the bottom, and then that's where the coin has also obviously been lost. And so a light would have had to been lit in order to find anything, especially if dust were being kicked up in the air by sweeping. The Word tells us that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path in Psalm 119:105. In John 8:12, it says, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life.'" But we have to go grab the light. Notice in the story, the woman does not go complaining to everyone that she can find. She doesn't go to her neighbor's house or go to another person, but she knows that she has to get the light first into the dark place because that's the only hope she has of finding it. The revelation of Jesus that he makes through his word is that we have to be able to go to him first in order to actually find the things that are lost. I think so much time we waste going to other people, and don't get me wrong on this, we need each other. Community is huge. You need somebody that you can go and I want to say vent, but not just vent, like to actually help you be able to work through the things in this life. But I think so much time is wasted searching after what man's advice can be instead of seeking after what God's advice is and what the Holy Spirit can reveal to actually address the situation. Because so many times we'll go to Nathan Emily or we'll go to Pastor Rob, who I go to when I've got stuff going on. But like, if I just go to him, he's just going to give me man's advice. It'll be godly counsel, but it's not the word of the Lord in that moment for me. We have to be able to go to the Lord for ourselves. We have to get in his word. We have to pray. We have to seek him. That's why when we talk about salvation, and we'll do this here in a little bit, the first thing we want you to do is get into the Word. Get into the Gospel of John once you're saved, because the Word is vital. It is required. God reveals himself. It brings into light the ways of Jesus. So back to our text. He doesn't just light the lamp, and the lamp is required. You've got to have light in the situation. But then she sweeps the house carefully until she finds it. This brings me to my last point, different brooms for different purposes. So we see that this woman is meticulously sweeping. She's covering the entire house looking for the lost coin because she knows the coin can't find itself. It doesn't have the ability to do so. I'm going to grab a couple things. But the important thing is that she actually grabs a broom. I'll come back in a minute. But not every broom does the exact same thing. Because this is actually requires some work. Hold on. This is why I had that other mic on. This is a push broom. It's good for cleaning large surface areas. It's good if you've ever seen a kid do this. You're just basically smearing things around because they don't go in straight lines. But anyway, so you're just, if you're using a push broom, this is great for covering a large surface areas. It's great for kind of covering a hole. Like if you're going to do this whole stage, I can get done a whole lot faster with this broom than I can with the other. And this is kind of how we're supposed to live our daily lives. So we're like the push broom. This is the I'm going to let my little light shine moment. This is I'm doing things that exemplify Jesus. As I go to my workplace, I'm letting the Holy Spirit use me. I'm letting the Holy Spirit be able to speak into my life, but it really doesn't affect my speech, but I'm just kind of letting my little light shine. I'm also in this space of this is where, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I really just focus in on myself because I want me and my house to make it up to heaven, and so that's my responsibility, and it is, and there's scripture behind that, and so let your light shine before all men becomes one of my favorite scriptures because I'm just letting my little light shine. But what you'll find is if you go to try to get into the deep places, into the smaller places, I cannot sweep in this crack. No matter how much I try, there's going to be spaces that I can't get into. And this doesn't really require a whole lot of work. I could do this for hours and hours on end. I could sit here and pace like this over and over again, and really, I'm not even going to break a sweat. I'm sweating right now because of, you know, all that stuff. But in general, when I'm not doing a whole lot of work, this is pretty easy for me. This is just kind of the nature of being a Christian. It's pretty easy in the grand scheme of things. It doesn't require a whole lot of work. And this is what I like to call passive Christianity. This doesn't take a whole lot of work. I let my little light shine. I just concerned about me and my house. And it doesn't take a whole lot of work. I'm not really going to work up a sweat, but we're called to much more than that. And that's where this type of broom has to take place. Because it would take me a lot longer to be able to go into all these cracks, and if I want to fit into the crevices, this is the only kind of broom that's going to be able to get in there, to be able to sweep into those small places. But this is actually what we're called to do. Because I can find those, this is actually the place where I find coins. Because even though I went by this space earlier with that big broom, I didn't notice there was actually a coin that was in that crack over here. Same thing. I can actually find a coin into the cracks that I could not reach with the other type of broom. And I think so many times we get so used to passive Christianity and just kind of doing our own thing and being wrapped into our own world that we don't take the time to actually get our brooms out and begin to sweep. That so many times this is the type of broom that motivates us to go into the highways, into the byways for the cause of Christ. This is where the lost coins are actually uncovered. This is where discipleship actually takes place. Because so many times you could have people in the church who look good on the outside, who are doing the things. They're coming to church. They're nice to people. They do all the type of things that the religious people even in the day would have done. They're like even Saul. They're like Nicodemus. They're like the Pharisees in the Bible who are just kind of doing the things, that the religious things that they thought were getting them into heaven and in right relationship with him. But then Jesus comes on the scene and he starts picking up his broom and he starts going into those places. And like Pharisees, your hearts are not in the right place. You're so busy doing all the other things that you don't see actually that I love these people exactly where they are and I want them to come into community with me. Because religious practices are not going to save you. Religious disciplines are not going to save you. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and find those cracks and crevices in your heart. This is where true freedom actually takes place. When we subject ourselves to this. Subject ourselves to each other in discipleship. This is where the lostness gets found. Even when in our homes, parents, just because you bring your kids to church doesn't mean they have an intimate relationship with Jesus. We have to take initiative. We have to take initiative to sweep. And it can get uncomfortable. They won't like it. It's hard work. It's uncomfortable. You got to take their phone and you got to look at it. You got to see who they're talking to. You got to get up in their business. Teenagers are so dictated by so many different things. I've got three of them. They're too busy doing this. What the heck is that? They're worried about not having Skibbity Ohio Riz. Most of you have no idea what that means, and that's why they're all laughing. I don't know what it means. They've got their own language of things. They're drawn by so many other things. But we, as shepherds of the home, we as parents have to actually step up and be like, listen, what's your prayer life like? Are you reading the word? Or how are you growing with Jesus? How are you treating your friends? All these type of things are actually where we actually take up the work and begin to get the broom out and we have to sweep. So God has called all of us to get a broom up, not just so focused on this. This is the baby side of Christianity. God has called us into the meat side. Read Paul's writings. I'm keeping you on the milk. Just trying not to cuss somebody out. I'm just trying not to slap somebody today. That's, you know what I'm saying? Like, that is this type of Christianity. You know, if I just read my word and I do my little 5, 5, and 5 where I pray a little and I sing a little and I read my Bible a little, then that's just good enough. But God is calling us to be like, no, I want you to go into the highways and byways. I don't want you to be comfortable with just kind of being okay and kind of living in your sin from the past and you having these things in your life. I'm not okay with you just, you know, carrying that transgression. I'm not okay with you just carrying that iniquity because he died for more than that. But we have to be willing to take up our brooms and get to sweeping. So how do we live our lives to be like this woman? How do we be like Jesus? First, we have to take the push broom. We have to live our lives in glory to God. Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in his sight. That there is a lot of truth to this. But also we have to realize that there's a lost world around us. And the ones that have intrinsic value, who the Father is longing for, are in our classes, they're in our jobs, they're in the restaurants that we go to, they're in our places of business. And it's our responsibility to get on the floor, get to work, and find those who are ripe for the harvest. That's our responsibility. We have to pray for the Holy Spirit to make our hearts like his and be diligent to find those lost coins and bring them back to the rightful place in covenant with Jesus. It is our response to salvation to take up our brooms, sweep around the world that he has placed us in, and search for the lost coins and bring them back into the fold. Because this is what happens. Go back to verse 9. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's where the testimony comes. That's where the testimony. Everyone in this room, we sung a ton of songs today about remembering. Every one of you has a story where God plucked you out of something. We cannot just be okay with having our own story. We cannot just be okay with having our own testimony and the world around us not changing. God has called us to more than that. So let's go after the lost coins together. Let's bow our heads and pray. So Holy Spirit, I thank you for this word. God, I pray that you would seal this moment in our hearts. That you would sweep over this room even now with conviction and with revelation of who you are and who you desire to be. And some of you in this room may be like the lost coin. You have realized that you are no longer in covenant with God. That you have stepped away from your rightful place with him and you found yourself in the dirt. And the Lord is calling you back to himself today. And maybe this is the first time you've been presented with the gospel and his love for you. And you feel a stirring in your heart. That's the Holy Spirit actively working on the inside of you, calling you out, picking you up. It's not by accident, and restoring you back to himself. It was your design. It's God's will that none would perish. So if that's you in the room right now and you're making that commitment back to the Lord, I would ask that you lift your hand right now, not as a symbol to me, not as a symbol to anyone else in this room, but as an activation of your faith, relying on Jesus. I'm not even going to look around in this moment because it's not for me. But I want you to just make an active step toward him, because he's calling you out today. That this moment, in this moment in time, is not an accident. That he has lit the lamp of the word, and he's sweeping over your heart even now. So here at Freedom, we don't like to pray alone. We believe, and we all remember, just like I just said, that we all remember what it was like when we were separated from the Lord. So if you would, I'm going to ask everybody in this room to pray after me. Say, dear Jesus, I thank you for your sacrifice that made a way to restore me back to you. I thank you for seeing me exactly where I am and loving me unconditionally. I ask you now to come into my heart, to sweep, to purify, and to transform my heart and mind. I give you my past, I give you my present, and I trust you with my future. Give me your power to walk in freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we rejoice with those that made that commitment back to the Lord today?
Thanks for tuning into the Freedom Chattanooga Weekly Podcast. If you would like to support the ministry, you can do so at freedomchurchchattanooga.com. If you're listening on iTunes, help us reach others by giving us a good rating and review. We hope this message has encouraged you to encounter Jesus and transform people.